All right, take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 10. It is great to be here with you all tonight. Looking forward to tonight's service. We've been in the book of Acts here for several weeks in a row. I think we took a small break for the Sunday before camp. But we've been looking in this Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 section, and want to just focus in on Acts here this evening. Trust this will be a help to you. Can we go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer right now? I've got to get my wits back about me after the scare from the sound system. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. And Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it provides to us. Thank you for the clarity, Lord, that is in the word in the Bible. And Father, I just ask that you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, give me the words to say, be able to preach this topic tonight in a way that will make sense to all who are present here today. Father, I thank you for all that you've done for us, and I thank you for the kids who have made the decision to trust you as Savior out of camp. And Lord, I just pray that it would, Lord, that they would just make the right connections in their life to be discipled, and Lord, that they would just grow in the Lord and grow in your grace, and Father, that they will just persist and carry forth, and Lord, just do great things for you in their lives. And Father, I know that many at the camp as well have made the decision to serve you in a full-time way with their life. And Father, we thank you for those decisions and for all that is taking place there. Father, we ask that you be blessed by the service tonight and by the preaching of your word. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Acts chapter number 10. As an evangelist and get to travel around and get to go out and talk to a whole lot of people in a whole lot of different places about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's shocking, really, some of the things that you hear from people as you talk to them. And a lot of times I go up and I'll, you know, knock on a door and introduce myself, and I'll just talk to them for a few minutes, and eventually I'll work my way around to asking the question, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven if you were to die today? And so you get varied responses. A lot of people will say, yes, you know, I'm confident that I would go to heaven. And so I will always follow up that question with, well, could you tell me, how do you know? Where's your confidence placed? And I'm trying to drill down and see if they understand what the Bible says about how to spend an eternity in heaven whenever they die. And one of the most common responses that you will receive if you talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ is that they will go to heaven because they're a pretty good person. Well, I've never really done anything all that bad. I've never really murdered someone or, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm a good person. I remember doing visitation in Shelby one day and ran across a man there. And I asked him, I said, you know, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? Oh, yes, 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 he says. I'll definitely be going to heaven whenever I pass away. And I said, well, how do you know that? He said, oh, well, he said, because I pray every day, because I went to Sunday school when I was a young boy, and I grew up with good parents, and I live a good life. Now, he had four things to list there of why he was able to go to heaven one day. But those of you who have been coming to church and those of you who know what the Bible says, will he make it to heaven one day? He won't make it to heaven one day because his confidence is in the wrong place. He's trusting in the wrong things. I'm really encouraged by the involvement of the church folks in taking the flyers and to going out and hanging them on the doors. And I know that many of you, as you have been doing that, you have been talking to people that were home and saw you there, or you go to an address and they're in the yard, so, you know, you end up having to have a conversation with them. And I think all that's a blessing, and it's encouraging. I hope that you have enjoyed going out as much as we have enjoyed watching you go out and watching you come back and tell us about your going out. And I hope that you will catch the burden for your community and that you will want to continue this effort of going out and hanging door hangers and inviting folks to come to church and to be able to share the gospel with them. And as you progress at this, you will at some point in time have a conversation with somebody, and they're going to say something to you like, well, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I pray every day, like this man told me in Shelby. Now, at the time, I knew what the gospel said, and I knew that he was wrong, but I didn't necessarily have a great way to come to him and say, well, here's a person in the Bible, you know, that prayed every day, but when he died, if he would have died in the condition we found him in Scripture, then he wouldn't have gone to heaven. But we find that here in Cornelius. And so I'm going to preach to you this evening the gospel. And I'm going to preach to you a message entitled, 10 Things That Won't Get You to Heaven. However, many of you here, I know you are confident that you are already saved. You've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your salvation settled, and it has been for many, many years. And I praise the Lord for that. These 10 points, these 10 things that won't save. When you go out and you talk to people, you will find people who will tell you all of these 10. And I love Acts chapter 10 because Cornelius is a great person and a great text in Acts chapter 10 to be able to witness to people when you're talking to them at their door, at Walmart, at work, or wherever it is. Because the story of Cornelius hits so many different angles. And so I want you to be considering that as we go through this evening that, hey, look, all of these things that are said about Cornelius, they're true of him before he was saved, but he wasn't saved, all right? Let's read this, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to pay attention to the things that are said about Cornelius in this passage, all right? As we go through and we read about this man, Cornelius, all right? We'll pick it up in verse number 1. The Bible says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And then I want you to pay attention to the next few words here. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, this is a fascinating passage here. Here, if you were just to look at the character of Cornelius and you were looking to go and dig into all these descriptions, which we're going to do here in a shortly, you will find that this man had outstanding character. This man was morally upright. He was well respected in his community. We'll learn about that later on in Acts chapter 10. This man had so much going for him. He was, if I can say it this way, if you were to meet Cornelius, you would be impressed with him. You would think, wow, there's a guy who's got it all together. You know, Cornelius, he's a man of outstanding character. But the Bible says here that in spite of his character, there's still something that he needs to do in order to go to heaven. Now, this is fascinating. The rest of the passage, we've already looked at it over the past couple of weeks. We know the story. The text flips over and begins talking about Peter and the vision that he is having, and the Lord is preparing him to be able to go there and be able to share the gospel with Cornelius. And then Cornelius goes with the men that Cornelius sent. They take him back, and they come into Cornelius' house. And then it says in verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And then he goes on in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And then verse number 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, Cornelius had a lot going for him, but he had never heard that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who died on the cross for his sins, and that only through the name of Jesus Christ was he to have the forgiveness of sins. So Peter's explaining all of that to him. And then in verse number 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which were believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Can I ask you a question? When does Cornelius get saved in this passage? He gets saved in verse number 44. When he heard the words of the gospel, he believed the gospel, and it is only then that his sins are forgiven and he is given an eternal home in heaven. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. So only in verse number 44 does Cornelius get saved. All right. Now, that means everything that we learned about Cornelius prior to verse number 44, everything that we learn about him, everything that's said about him, we know that those things cannot save because he did not get saved until verse number 44. All right. So let's go back and let's look at this. 10 things that won't save as we consider this man, Cornelius here. I'm trying to use some technology I've never used before. And there we have it. We're back up and running. I'm going to get this figured out, Pastor, before too terribly long. I'm trying to learn from your pastor. He has so many things to teach and so many things to learn. And I just am falling woefully short. So at any rate, here we go. I am back here and I have my notes up at least for a little while and we'll see how it goes. All right. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse number 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. The first thing I see here about Cornelius that will not save us, a successful career will not save a person, will not merit a person's entrance into heaven. You know, a centurion is somebody who was in the Roman army, and he was given charge of how many people? 100 people. At least 100 people. I've read some commentaries where they would give centurions charge of many, many more people. How many of you have served in the military? Okay, I have not served in the military, but you guys can tell me, what kind of man do you put in charge of the lives of at least 100 other men's lives? Do you put someone who's lazy there? Do you put one who's a slacker there? Do you put somebody who doesn't show up to work there? Do you put somebody who's irresponsible there? Do you put somebody who can't obey orders there? Absolutely not. You put someone there of responsibility. Someone who has proven himself to his employer. Someone who can be trusted. You would give him the promotion. You would give him the authority to direct the lives of 100 other people or more. So here's a man of upstanding character. He's getting promoted at his place of work. He's being progressed through the ranks of the military. And he is now a centurion. But this is found in verse number 1. And you know what? A successful career will not get anybody to heaven. You know, as you go out and you talk to people, you will hear a myriad of responses of what people are trusting in to get them to heaven. People seek today after a good job. People go to college. People spend thousands and thousands of dollars and hours upon hours and years upon years preparing for a career. And many people, their entire life is wrapped up in their job. But a job will never save. A job will always fall short. Then the Bible says at the beginning of verse number 2, it says Cornelius was a devout man. And I want to remind you at this point in the passage that the scripture here is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is saying these things about Cornelius prior to his salvation. Said he was a devout man. What does a devout man mean? Well, the text goes on to say there that it's one that feared God with all his house. You know what won't save a person? Religion. Religion will not save a person. Here's a man who feared God with all his house, who was devoted, who was religious, who was consistent, and yet he was falling short and there was still something that he needed to do. This group here called referred to as the God-fearers is rather interesting. I've done a little bit of research at this. Of course, we're talking back in the time where the days of the synagogue and the Jewish people would gather together to worship the one true God. And they had a place where all of the Jewish people sat and they would sit up front. And then they had a place back in the back, you know, in the outer court or whatever. That was for the Gentiles. And Cornelius here was a Gentile. And it says he was a God-fearer. And a God-fearer was a title that was given to those Gentiles who had come to the services and worship God. But they were not allowed to sit up with all of everyone else. You know, there's a lot of reasons that people use today and a lot of excuses that people have for not going to church. You know, we all have those reasons from time to time. And sometimes they're legitimate, and I understand that. But here's a man who
made it a priority to go to church, even though he wasn't wanted in church. They wouldn't even let him sit in here. Would you come here today if they ostracized you and told you to sit back there in the back behind those closed doors? Most of you say, I'm not going there. But this man wanted to come and he wanted to learn about God and he came anyway. The more I look at Cornelius, the more I go through the text, the more I'm impressed with this man. He had some devotion. He was a devout man. He was a God-fearer. And yet, there was something that he still needed to do. So religion will not save a person. Going to synagogue will not save a person. Going to a church will not save a person. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house. The Bible goes on to say there that Cornelius was a man that gave much alms to the people. You say, now, preacher, don't start talking about alms. That's money. Just bypass this subject, right? But you know, the Bible has an awful lot to say about money, doesn't it? What you do with your money shows a lot about where your heart is. And here's a man who not only gave money, but look in your Bible, what's the word right before alms? He gave much alms to the people. Here's a man who has a great job. Here's a man who has a successful career. Here's a man who probably has a nice house. Here's a man who is taking of that which has been given to him, of what he has earned, and he's turning it back around and he's giving it to people. Here's a man who's very charitable with what he has and what with his possessions. You know, I find here something else that won't save. Charitable giving will not save. Giving will not save. It doesn't matter. Now, I suppose it does matter. Y'all took up a love offering for me this morning, and I just want to take a moment to say thank you for your kindness and for the generosity given to our family and for the hot dog fellowship and the all beef hot dogs. That's very important. There's no reason anybody should ever eat one of those pink hot dogs. I don't understand. But we had all beef hot dogs, and they were wonderful. And you guys put together some money for us, and we really appreciate that. And that'll be a tremendous help to us. And we appreciate your giving. But I hope that nobody here is giving to support our ministry or giving to Andrews Memorial Baptist Church because you're trusting in what you give to get you to heaven. Because you cannot give enough. You could never give enough money to get you to heaven. There's denominations out there that teach that even after a person dies, that you need to keep giving money to the church so that you can help get that person to heaven. And that is not from the Bible. It's not there. You can't buy your way into heaven. I think it's a great thing to be charitable. I think it's a great thing to give to those who are in need. And I think that we should all be charitable in giving to those people in need. Please don't misunderstand me about that. But we can't be trusting in those good works in order to get us to heaven because they're not good enough. Here's a man who had a great job. He had a very successful career. Here's a very religious man. Here's a man who was very charitable in his giving. And yet, there was still something that he needed to do. Another thing, I skipped over it there, but it says in verse number 2, it says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. I find here another thing that won't get us to heaven, and that's just being a good father. I know Cornelius here was a father, but being a good wife, being a good family member, doing the things that you're supposed to do at home, that's not enough to get a person to heaven. Having good character, having good morality, having influence with your family, none of those things are good enough to get us to heaven. I think that there is a tremendous shortage of good moms and dads in our society today. And I'm not claiming to say I have everything figured out. But we are doing the best that we can. And praise the Lord, the girls seem to be turning out all right. Y'all let me know if you think differently, all right? I wish that a lot of moms and dads were better moms and dads than they are. But being a mom and a dad is not the solution to getting to heaven. Being better at those things, that's not going to get a person to heaven. Here's the man. He's leading his family
to fear God. He has influence over his family. He's leading his family. But we still find that there's something that he still needs to do. And then verse number 2, at the end of verse number 2, it says, which gave much alms to the people. And I want you to say the last few words of the verse there with me. It says, and prayed to God always. I wonder if that could be said about you. Anytime I hear a message on prayer, I'm always convicted that I'm not praying enough, or I could pray better, or I could do things a little better in this realm of prayer. Maybe I'm the only one, but I think that probably you and I are in the same boat when it comes to that. Here's a man who prayed to God, not just prayed to God, but prayed to God always. That's amazing. If you witness to people, you will be shocked at how many people tell you that they are going to heaven because they talk to God every single day. Here's a man in Scripture who in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 2 prays to God every single day and yet is not yet saved. This is a tremendous text, a tremendous verse for you to put in your memory banks. And you have that in your repertoire when you're talking to people and you run into somebody who says, you know, I pray to God every day, so therefore I know that I'm going to heaven. You can take and say, hey, let me show you about a man in the Bible who prayed to God always, yet was not on his way to heaven. And you can take him to Acts chapter 10. You can introduce him to Cornelius. And then you can give him the gospel, starting over in verse number 34, and tell them how they can really have their sins forgiven. You know, it's not by what you and I do that gets us to heaven. I know we know that in this room, and I hope that you are trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone to get you to heaven. But this man here was a good man, and he was praying to God always. Short. Verse number 3 is another thing that will not get us to heaven. I have it titled Life Experiences, and we'll spend a few minutes talking about this, but in chapter 10 and verse number 3, the Bible says, he, Cornelius, saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. If you go out and you try to witness to people, you will find that there are vast numbers of people who are trusting in their own life experiences to get them to heaven. How many of you have ever talked to somebody and you tried to lead somebody to Christ and you say, hey, tell me about when you were saved. And they give you an example of physical deliverance. That ever happened to anybody? Well, I know that I'm saved because I had cancer and God healed me, so he still wants me here. So obviously he loves me and I'm going to go to heaven one day. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Oh, I know that I'm going to heaven. I was in a terrible accident when I was in high school, when I was a teenager. I should have died, but God spared my life. So God loves me and I'm still here today. And I know that I'm going to heaven because of that. You would be surprised how many people are trusting in life experiences that have happened to them, and that's their confidence to help them get to heaven. Here's a man who had an angel of God come in and talk to him. Now, I don't know about you, and I know that life experiences do not save, but if there was a life experience that could save, certainly it would be that an angel of God came and talked to you, and not that you got healed from some sickness that you had. This man had an angel of God visit him and called him by name. How many of you have ever had that happen to you? Don't raise your hand. No, nobody has had that happen to you. All right? God doesn't work that way anymore. We have the completed revelation of Scripture. What God has said, he's already said. It's made available here to all of us, and we can all find out what God wants us to know about him right here in this book. It's amazing that we have the Bible before us. This man had an angelic vision. That is some more kind of life experience. I remember knocking on a door over in Shelby one time, and this guy came to the door and was talking to him. I said, how do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And he says, oh, let me tell you about it. You know, if it's going to be a long story, it's going to be the wrong answer. It doesn't really take that long to give the right answer, does it? So he starts in on this story, and he was looking for God and seeking God and all these things, and he was out in the field, and a falcon flew over and screeched right when he looked up, and he took that as a sign from God that he was right with him, and now he knows for sure he's going to heaven because of a life experience of a falcon flying over in a field and screeching when he was there, and he got some kind of cold chills at the time, and he thought that that was God speaking to him. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. I didn't say that. The guy in Shelby did, okay? But if you talk to people, you will find that they are trusting in anything and everything out there except for the blood of Jesus Christ. But here's a passage that you can use, and you can take it to somebody who had an amazing life experience that I think would trump any experience that you can find that anybody ever will have. An angel of God came and talked to him, and yet that was not his salvation. His salvation was to come, and the angel of God merely pointed him to a man who could tell him the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. A successful career will not save you. Religion will not save you. Being a good parent or a good family member will not save you. Being giving of your money will not save you. Praying will not save you. Life experiences, no matter how grand they may seem, will not save you. And I would say this as well, obedience to God's commandments will not save you. Look in chapter 10 here, and we'll pick it up in verse number 7. We've read through verse number 6. So in verse number 5 and 6, the angel of God has appeared unto him, and he tells him to send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And then in verse number 7, it says, and when the angel spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. You know what he's doing here? He is obeying the word of the Lord. The angel came to him. The angel told him what to do. He's obeying. He's being obedient to the knowledge that he knows. And yet, he's still not saved, is he? There's a lot of people who are coming to church. There are a lot of people who are reading the Bible. There are a lot of people trying to figure out what they're supposed to do with their life. And if they'll just do and live by the Bible and honor God with their life, then they know that they're going to make it to heaven. They're trying to work their way to heaven by being obedient to what God says in the Bible. Have you ever met anybody like that? If you talk to people about the Lord and you ask them what they're trusting in for their salvation, you will find people who know an extraordinary amount of things about the Bible. You will find people who can quote more scripture than you can quote. And they are trying to live it. And they are trusting in their living the commands of God in order to get them to heaven. Is that the way to heaven, folks? It's not the way to heaven. But you'll find a lot of people who are trying to get there. And here's a man who's being obedient to all the revelation of God that he knows. He's already praying. He's already giving. He's already being the man that he needs to be. He's already living a moral life. He's already doing all of these things. God appears to him, and now he's being obedient. He's doing everything. But yet, there's still something that he needs to do. Personal righteousness. We've already talked about this just a little bit, but look over in verse number 22. This is, we'll back up to verse number 21. Peter went down with the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore they are come? So these are the men that Cornelius sent after Peter. And in verse 22, they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man. A personally righteous man. That's amazing. We've already been talking about this. But you know what? Personal righteousness will not get you to heaven. How many of you have been perfectly and justly righteous every moment of your life? Not a single person. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. On in verse number 22 there, it says, and they, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God. And look at this. It says, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. This is an impressive statement to me. Here's Cornelius. He's in what army? He's in the Roman army. He's oppressing which people? The Jewish people. And what does the Bible say about him here? That he has a good report among all the nation of the Jews. That's fascinating. A good name in your community will not get you to heaven. There are a lot of people who are trusting in just being well known and being well liked and being respected and being men of position in a community in order to get them to heaven. Here's a man who was that, but yet he didn't get saved until over there in verse number 44. All of these things that will not save. Look down in verse number 30. I'm telling you, this guy Cornelius is a pretty impressive individual. And Cornelius said in verse number 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. All right, I'm going to ask you an embarrassing question here. When's the last time you fasted? Fasting's going without something. We don't like that very much in America, do we? You know, there's a place in the Bible, though, I think it's over in Matthew, says, when ye fast. You know, we're supposed to do that. Here's a lost man who was doing it. He was fasting. He was going without food. He was giving up things so that he could get a hold of God. Surely if there's something that could save a person, it would be fasting. But no, fasting won't save a person either. No amount of religious effort or devotion or trying to appease or satisfy God can save an individual. It's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16 talks about when you fast. So what can save a person? We've talked about 10 things that cannot save. And by the way, as you go back and you study Acts chapter 10 and you study all the things that are said about Cornelius, you can come up with a list that's longer than 10. There are other things that are said about him here. But the ones that we've mentioned, things that won't save, a successful career will not save, religion will not save, devotion will not save, being a good parent or whatever, being a good family member will not save, giving charitably will not save, praying will not save us, obedience to God's commandments cannot save us, personal righteousness will not save us, having a good name in our community will not save us, and no amount of fasting or religious sacrifice will save us. So what can save us? Well, when the angel appeared unto Peter there, he says, send for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. This is verse number 5. And verse number 6, he lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And you remember from several weeks ago, people share the gospel with other people. So here is the Holy Spirit directing, as we've already talked about this, trying to get Peter and Cornelius in the same place. This is accomplished, and in verse number 34, Peter opens his mouth and begins to preach to him Jesus. And I know we've already been over this, but I'm going to go over it again because this is the gospel. Pastor preaches every single Sunday morning the gospel in his name, Jesus, our Savior, right? He preaches unto him Jesus. He begins in verse number 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He begins to tell him about Jesus, who Jesus is, that Jesus is the anointed Son of God. Then he goes down in verse number 39 and says, we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they, what? Slew and hanged on a tree. He preaches unto him who Jesus is, and he preaches unto him that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And then in verse number 40, him, God raised up the third day. Aren't you glad the story didn't end at the crucifixion? There's the resurrection. And pastor's been talking about it every Sunday morning. Resurrection life. And it is because of his resurrection that you and I have the promise of being resurrected one day. So he preaches unto him. He says, this is who Jesus is. This Jesus died on the cross. And this Jesus, after he died, he rose again from the grave 3 days later. This is what he's saying. He's explaining the gospel to them. And then in verse number 43, he says that through his name, through the name of Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. The Bible teaches very clearly that we're all sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve to spend an eternity, all of eternity, separated from God forever in a place called the Lake of Fire. You were talking about it this morning in Sunday school in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment, when all the unsaved dead from all time are resurrected and they stand before God and all the books are open and the Lamb's book of life is open, and if your name is not in the Lamb's book of life and your name is only there if you've believed on him as your Savior, then you will be cast away from God forever into the lake of fire. And this is what he's explaining to him here, that through his name you can hide from God and brings judgment upon ourselves and to be cast away from God forever at the great white throne judgment, which we were looking at here this morning. And then salvation, so simple. What is it that is required? Oh, a life of devotion, a life of offering prayers to the Lord. No, that's not what he says. What does he say is required to have your sins forgiven? Simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the Son of God. That he did die on the cross. That when he died on the cross, he bore your sins in his own body. And if you'll believe that he did that for you, he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll wash you white as snow. And he'll give you an eternal home in heaven. I'm telling you, there is no better news than that. And when you are seeking to share the gospel with people, you can go to Acts chapter 10. You can find all kinds of things that are listed about Cornelius that will not save a person. And the more you go out and talk to people, the more you will find that Cornelius identifies with a lot of people out there who are trying to get to heaven. They're doing the things that Cornelius was doing, but yet they never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can take that same passage, walk it over, and say, look, they sent for Peter. Peter came back. Walk them through the presentation of the gospel. And say, look, it's just belief. It's just believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. I hope that you will talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to do that. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. Talk to people. Share the love of Jesus Christ with them. Be a witness. Ask people how they know for sure that they're going to heaven. The more you ask, the more you're going to hear. The more you're going to hear, the more you're going to know the need of people in Graham. Do you think most people in Graham are going to heaven? I would say no. Pastor was telling me it was probably this week at camp sometime that, I'm not sure which decade it was, but when I think it was maybe just the early 2000s where he was going out and knocking on doors and talking to people and ran into somebody for the first time who had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And that wasn't in some foreign country. That was here, wasn't it? Was it in Graham? It was in Graham. Somebody who'd never heard of Jesus. He's trying to tell them about Jesus, and they just kind of stop him and they say, who are you talking about? You say, no, right here in Graham? Yes, right here in Graham. You say, we have a radio broadcast every week. I know, right here in Graham, there's people who don't know who Jesus is. There's people who need to know who Jesus is. And we know who he is. So therefore, we have the privilege and the responsibility to go and share Jesus with them. I hope that this passage has been a help to you. I love Acts chapter 10, if you can't tell. All right, I've been preaching out of it for like 4 weeks or something. It's wonderful, wonderful passage. And you will find yourself going here time and time and time and time again as you talk to people and you find and you try to help them understand that what they are trusting in is not what they need to be trusting in. And when they hear the gospel, then they can change their mind. They can have that repentance. I was thinking that praying every day was going to save me. But now I see that Jesus is the only way to save me. And when they turn to Jesus, they believe the gospel and they get saved.